This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Today there will be a deeper revelation. You say in Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians, give us wisdom and revelation to know you better. Father, I pray that today no one will leave this place the same. That we will all have a little more awareness, maybe even a great big awareness of who you are, knowing that what feels big for us is still not even close to being able to comprehend who you are, your goodness, your love, your mercy, your grace. Father, we think we can humanly explain what your love is, but we have no idea. And we acknowledge that today, that we need more of your love. We need to understand this radical love in a new and fresh way. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome to touch hearts in this place today. Because Father, this is not a head knowledge about you. This is a heart transformation because of an encounter with you. So I ask today that the words I speak will be your words. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me. In Jesus' name. Welcome to Jared and Naomi for your baptism, your family and friends that are here. Welcome to people who have been here that have wandered back through the door. You're welcome. Good to see you, Riley. It's good to be together, and we're going to invite our kids in soon. And for those of you who pray for miracles, pray that I get this done in 20 minutes, all right? And you know that this is hard for me, so here we go. As always, when I prepare for a message for Sunday, there is usually four or five different ones that I could go with. I think God does that to me to actually go, well, which one are you going to, trust me with the one I give you, or are you going to try to go with your human understanding? And hopefully, as I grow more and more, I do the one that Jesus wants me to do rather than the one that Jason wants to do. So I was going down a completely different track. And then these words dropped into my heart. Thinking about what today's about is all about a celebration of people coming into the life of our church that God has brought to our church to expand the kingdom ministry in this place, but also those that have been obedient to go, you know what, I am going to follow this Jesus, and I don't care really where he sends me, I will go. Fully known and fully loved. We are fully known by God and we are fully loved by him. I know I say that line a lot. I know the line from I Am Your Beloved, that song, the one who loves me the most, knows me best, loves me the most. Why do I keep on repeating it? Well, partly because I need that revelation to go deeper. Because there's an enemy of my soul that wants to tell you that you're dirty and rotten and no one, and you don't deserve to be loved. That you're not worthy. That you've done too much stuff. God couldn't possibly love you. People couldn't possibly love you. Because you're too messed up, or you're too broken, or you're too this, or you're too that. It's the accusation of the enemy. Who knows as an accuser of the brethren who doesn't shut up? His mission is to do that. If we think we can shut him up, the only way we can ever do that is to ignore his voice and only listen to the voice of our Father. But our world has damaged us, no matter who we are. No matter whether you come from the best family in the world and you felt the most loved and supported, there was still brokenness there because you are human. Or whether you come from some of the darkest possible things and have a story that actually makes you fall on your knees and weep because I don't know how humans can treat each other like that. We all need a revelation of this love. Timothy Keller says it beautifully. To be loved but not known is comforting, but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. Let me read that again. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. There's a whole message I could preach just out of this quote. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. If you wonder why people armor up and put protection walls around our hearts, it's because we're scared of letting people in. Because life has taught us to let people into those really deep parts of our life is just too scary. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. I was reflecting on this, and I was talking with someone about that this week. When we put on the salvation, when we are saved, when we come to Jesus and we say, I am a dirty, rotten sinner, Jesus, and I need your grace, will you exchange your righteousness for mine? We are saved. When we remind ourselves of those things, if someone has a crack at me and says, ah, you just believe in some fairy go over there or whatever it is, people can say whatever they want against me, but I know that I am a child of the King. I know I am. Doesn't mean that people's words don't hurt me, but the more I grow, the people's words shouldn't hurt me because my security comes from the one who says, you are my son in whom I am pleased. Because in him there's no shame, in him there's no guilt, in him there is complete life. I was led to this passage of scripture, and for the sake of time, I'm probably not going to read through the whole thing. If you are new to this faith thing, if you've come here today and go, I don't even know what you're talking about, preacher, this story comes out of a chapter in the Bible called John chapter 4, written by the Apostle John. The one who actually writes about, and I've said this before, but he's the one who writes about himself saying, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Sounds proud and arrogant, doesn't it? Or is it that he is totally secure in the love of Jesus and no one's going to take the fact that he loves me? Because you know what? We all should be able to say, I'm the disciple that he loves. He doesn't love anyone more than anybody else. It's actually up to us whether we accept it and receive it and live it. And the only way we can do that is by submitting and letting the Holy Spirit teach us. Because if you try and do it in your old strength, you're in performance, and that doesn't work. So in John chapter 4, John is writing about a thing that happened when Jesus was on the road to Galilee. He was going back to his hometown. This is an amazing scripture. So Jesus is on the road, and there was two ways to get there. There was the long way and the short way. The short way went through a place called Samaria. Now, the Jews didn't usually go to Samaria because the Jews thought they were a little bit better than the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a half-breed of people. They were half Jews, half Gentiles. They had an identity crisis, and the Jews loved to tell them so. So first of all, Jesus decides not to go the long way around, which would be the normal custom, because the Jews were like, well, I don't even want to associate with anyone who might be that. Jesus goes, no, we're going right through the middle. Sounds like him. It comes to a well called Jacob's Well. And he sits down and he's thirsty, he's hungry. But instead of Jesus going, I'm going to go into town and get some of the food, he sends his disciples because he knew he was about to have a divine appointment. So he had to clear the people away so that he could have this moment with the woman. It was the middle of the day. In that culture, hot. Women did not go to the well in the middle of the day because it was too hot. It was that. And the idea of getting up in the morning, going getting your water for what you needed during the day was done in the morning. And it was a social thing. All the women would have gone out to the well together, gone, you beauty, we're going to get our water, we're going to do that. And then also do what women do and chat and talk. And that you wouldn't believe what Johnny did last night. And truth is truth sometimes. But this woman came at lunchtime. Why? Because she was ostracized. Because she was the rejected one of the rejected people. Ever felt like that? You ever been the black sheep in the family? I'm one of them. Got a few people understand what I'm talking about? Family gatherings? Don't invite Jason. Thankfully, there's a family of God. So this woman was completely rejected. She went at the middle of the day because she knew that she wouldn't run into anybody. Imagine her shock when there was a bloke at the well, not only just a bloke, but a Jewish bloke. She wasn't impressed. She walled up. She tried to send him away. You can read it in the passage. Basically said, you don't have anything to get water. What good is it? And Jesus said, I would like you to do it for me. She goes, what? This woman then has an encounter with the love of Jesus. Because Jesus, being Jesus, knew everything about this woman and proceeds to say to her, yeah, you've been married for 5 years, five different blokes, and the bloke that you're with at the moment is not your husband. I don't know about you, but if someone reads my mail like that, I get a little bit scared. But Jesus must have done this day with such compassion and such love that this lady responded in an extraordinary way. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. Because although Jesus was able to say, this is what you've done, this is what's going on in your life, I love you anyway. And he says, there's going to come a day that you don't need to come and get water. Of course, in the natural, they're still going to need water. But he was talking in the spiritual that he was going to be the living water that would satisfy everything. The reason that she's had five husbands, the reason that she's done all these things is that she was so unsatisfied that she didn't know how to stay in one place to get the satisfaction because of her own brokenness. And who recognizes that? If we're honest with ourselves in our own lives, we all do that. We all turn to things to try and find our satisfaction. Some people do. You go out on a Friday night out on the streets, there's guys and girls getting their satisfaction by jumping into bed with each other and doing what they do and all of those things. And Jesus is not condemning them because he knows why they're doing what they're doing. Is it good for him? No. Is it unhealthy? No. Oh, yes, I mean, it is. Super unhealthy. Got it fixed. Don't forget the no bit there, get the yes bit, right? You'll edit that bit out. Thanks. Thanks, Karen. Appreciate it. There is so many things. You know, a while back I talked about how when I'm lonely or I'm just don't really know what to do, how often do I just turn to my phone and pick up my phone rather than pick up the Word of God or put on some worship? Because I'm trying to keep my mind occupied, because if I let my mind go there, my mind starts telling me there's some inadequacies, I don't feel like I'm good enough, or whatever it might be. And you can fill in the blanks for your own story. And this woman had the same thing. But one encounter with Jesus, despite her lifestyle, the chances are she was probably a prostitute. Hence, she was so ostracized. What is her response from having one encounter with Jesus? She gets up, she leaves her stuff at the well, she runs back into town and starts telling the whole of the town about this Jesus. She's the first evangelist in the Bible. One encounter with Jesus set her completely free. She was not shamed. She was not put in condemnation. She was not any of those things. Ran into town. Listen, you've got to come and meet this man. He told me everything I've ever done. And will you imagine if you were the townsfolk? If he told you everything you've done, I've got to go and hear what he had to say. Let's be honest, we're human, we love gossip, we're drawn to it, like a moth to a flame. Oh, can I get some sneaky dirt up over there? And if you don't think we as Christians are susceptible, we're wrong, we are. I'm not going to chase that rabbit down a rabbit hole. Shoot that one. Oh, that's for a message for another day. But what does she say? No, you've got to meet this man, he is the Messiah. He is the one who will set you free. He is the one. He is the one we've been praying for. He is the one that we were taught about. She had one encounter with Jesus and she understood who he was. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, had had heaps of opportunities to encounter this Jesus. And no, they just go, no way, you're not the Messiah. You don't look like anything we thought you looked like because we read the book. She has one encounter with love and goes, he must be it. And completely set free. How often do we feel like Jesus highlights our stuff and then we run and hide from him because we think he's telling us that we're dirty or we're this or we're that? And it is so not true. The truth of Scripture is that when Jesus comes to you or to I, and he says, son, daughter, I love you. I don't want you dressed in shame. I don't want you dressed in guilt. I don't want you dressed in unforgiveness. I don't want you dressed in unworthiness or feeling like you're unworthiness. I don't want you to self-sabotage yourself because you don't feel you're worthy to be loved. I don't want you. I want you to be completely 100% clean and free in my sight. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he exchanged our unrighteousness for his righteousness. The pure, spotless Jesus, who never sinned, gave us his righteousness, and he bore it on the cross that we remembered this morning in communion. So you don't have to be full of shame. This is good news. We should be jumping from the rafters and telling every person we ever meet, because the whole world is running around like guinea pigs in a reel, trying to find their purpose and their hope and their all the things out of everything other than the beauty and the wonder of the living water that comes from Jesus Christ. He knows you and you are fully loved. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm doing all right. We're going to get there. I'm reading this out of the Passion Translation. For we have a living word of God. For those of you who are in your faith, what is that saying? We obviously have the written word of God. We've got all this. It's the Bible, as we call it. But as Christians, we believe that the one who authored this book in conjunction with humanity is in us, because that's the promise of Scripture. When we give our lives to Jesus, he places his spirit within us. So this, when we pick this book up, it becomes the living word. If I am not reading this word in partnership with Holy Spirit, it will be dry and become an academic exercise. It will lead us to all kinds of untruths. But when we read it with the conviction and the living Holy Spirit in us bringing the words to life, it becomes life-giving. And it's like having the most delicious meal you could ever imagine. Because the life that comes from this book. I love this book. Love it. Not because it always says nice fluffy things to me, but it actually says to me, Jason, look in the mirror, you're trying to be something that you're not. Let me tell you who you really are in my sight. Oh, all right, I'll take your option. And we're transformed. As we've spoken about recently, as we look in a mirror, we're transformed into his image. Hebrews chapter 4. For we have the living word of God that is full of energy. It's full of life. And interestingly, the other versions will say it's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Passion Translation says this, like a two-mouthed sword. Now, let's read the note of why he's translated it that way. So, God speaks his word, then we, in agreement, also speak his word, and it becomes a two-mouthed sword. So what is it saying? It's saying that as we read the word, as he speaks it into us, and then we speak it out, we are literally speaking the words of God into every one of our lives. And imagine if we as a company of people were doing that, how much richer we would be. If we were constantly speaking scripture over each other. If I was constantly going to the Word of God, teach me how to love. Who can I pick on today? I don't know. I pick on Anthony and other people all the time. Riley, you're here visiting us. I'm going to pick on you. If I look at Riley through the natural, I can have all kinds. I can box him in. I can say all sorts of things about Riley. Or I can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, how do you see him, so that I can be the Word of God and speak life into him? And see the young man that's full of passion and a heart for God that's on fire. Hope Ballarat's treating you well, man. When we come without the word of God, we're speaking our perception of truth. When we come with God, we speak his truth into it. No matter what circumstance. All right. It says here, goes on, like a two-mouthed sword, it will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts, the secret motives of our heart. There is not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, for nothing we do remains a secret, and nothing created is concealed, for everything is exposed and defenseless before his eyes, and we must give an account. That can sound super scary if our view of God is that he's about to get a big stick or take his sword and take our head off. But if we have a revelation that the woman at the well had, that when we encounter Jesus, we actually are set free. Oh, I want to stand before Jesus no matter what. God, is there any motives in my heart that are wrong? I don't want to have any thought about death that's not of Christ. I don't want to have any thought. And that is a process of learning how to live that way. And the beautiful thing is, it goes on here. So then we must cling to faith, to all we know that is true. For we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. Hear that? Ever feel frail? Ever feel like you can't live up to the standards? Ever feel like you haven't got enough? We've got a High Priest, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the God, who sympathizes, who knows. In other versions of this, it says, there is not a thing, not a temptation, not an experience that we experience that he hasn't experienced. And yet, he did not sin. And so we have him in us, means that we don't have to sin when we're put in those pressured situations. He sympathizes with our frailty. He understands it and wants to do something about it. He's full of compassion to do something for you and for me. He understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin. Now we draw near freely and boldly to where grace is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss, and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. As much as this word, I believe, is for everyone in the room, for Jared and for Nay, as you go through the waters of baptism, God wants you to know that he wants to be so close to you that no matter what you face, he is with you, that you are not alone, that you have that you can draw close to the mercy seat of God, even if you feel like you have blown it to the nth degree, and how could God possibly love me when I've betrayed him like I have? I want you to know that you are welcome in his presence. And this is another part of your journey today. You don't have to have life all together, all perfect, because if you did, you don't belong here. If this was a perfect church, I stuffed it up when I came in through the doors. Because I fall, I am frail, I am human, but in God I am being strength, and he is wanting me to transform me from glory to glory so that I no longer sin like I used to sin, and that this week I'm better than I was last week and next week, and you too, being transformed from glory to glory, not because of anything that I do, but because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in me and through you. That is good news. For anyone in this place that goes, I wouldn't mind a life like that. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you did as a child, I don't know. I don't know your story. But I am telling you that Jesus is here today. He wants to wrap his arms around you and he wants to embrace you. He wants you to know that you are loved and that he does not want to shame you, condemn you, or any of those things. He wants to set you free from all of that stuff, so you can be his. So if that is you today, I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about it. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, if you want to recommit your life to him today, then I'm going to invite you in a moment to give your life to Christ. But I'm going to give you a think about it, because it's not just, I don't want to make you do an emotional response. So what we're going to do, we're going to welcome some people into membership. And then we're going to hear from Nay and Jared, the testimonies of why they want to do this weird thing of jumping in the water and be baptized. And I'll explain a little bit more of that concept to people who may not be of faith. And we're going to celebrate as a church community. I want you to be thinking, is there any words of encouragement that I can give to Jared and Nate? Normally when we would do welcome people into membership, we would do this kind of thing for that, but we've got 18 of them. Is it 18? Cool. Andre and Karen, can you join me? Yeah.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbolt Christian Fellowship.